Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to read together from verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. For it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now just come across with me, please, to chapter 38, just to read one verse there. Chapter 38 and verse 8. And he made a laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assemble at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Just note that verse. He made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses, or mirrors, of the women assembling which assemble at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So just bear that in mind as we go through our study this morning. Just coming back to Exodus 30, I notice that if you've got a Scofield Bible, you'll probably notice it too, or maybe a Newbery or others, the headings that we have in this particular chapter. And I think they're very important for us because in my Bible it says it's the Great Worship chapter. And the first thing that's brought to our notice is, as we once looked at it, last week, the first thing we notice here is the mention of the altar of incense. Then following that, we see then that from verse 11 to verse 16, my Bible has the heading, Who May Worship? And it's got beside it, The Redeemed. And when you come to verse 12 of that particular chapter, it says, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them. So it's the mention of a ransom. So, of course, who may worship? And that's the redeemed. Then when we come to the area that we're going to look at this morning, verses 17 through to verse 21, my Bible still continues with the heading, Who may worship? And here it says, the cleansed. And so now we're brought to the laver. You continue on in the chapter, it says then from verse 22 on, Who may worship? Then comes the anointed. And then finally, verses 34 to 38, my Bible says, Worship, spiritual, not sensual. And it deals with the incense, a type of prayer and praise. So it's definitely a chapter that concerns worship. And this morning we're interested with the laver. And this is the last portion of the furniture that we're going to be looking at. And it's a very important piece for us. And it's important, as we'll see when we go through our scriptures, concerning the placings of it and the materials it's made out of. We'll see also the fact of measurements that are missing once again concerning this particular portion of furniture. But this two principal vessels in the court. And you'll notice them here just on the chart. We have what we looked at last week was the brazen altar, or the altar of sacrifice, and the laver of brass, which we've just read about this morning. As one enters in through the gate, the first thing that we're struck with is the altar of sacrifice, or the brazen altar. But directly between it, and this is what the scripture said, had to be placed between the brazen laver and the door to the tabernacle, or the door to the sanctuary, was this laver of brass. Now it was a very special piece of furniture in that it contained water. And we'll see as we go through our scriptures just what and how special it really is to us this morning. All the furniture inside the sanctuary was overlaid with gold. And of course, gold speaking to us of the never-changing character and deity of the person of our Lord Jesus. But when we move out into the outer court, we find that these two particular articles of furniture are overlaid with, as the scripture says, brass. And as we looked at last week, we found that it really is copper, not brass. And we noticed that when we looked at the altar of sacrifice, that we found that brass, in its sense of today, would have not been a particularly good substance to be overlaid over the wood because of its low melting point. But copper, which was readily available, was something which has a very high melting point. And as one commentator put it, something in the vicinity of 1900 degrees. So as we looked at it in a practical sense of view, we see that God provided something that was practical. But then in the typical point of view, of course, it's speaking to us concerning the copper itself, or the brass itself, is divine judgment of sin upon earth. And of course, it doesn't take our minds much to be able to associate that with the person of our Lord Jesus. One of the purposes of the laver was to remove that which would have disqualified the priests from any form of service. In other words, defilement. And this is what the laver speaks to us of today. And we'll see that. It speaks to us of a work that's accomplished in us through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And so the Word of God becomes so very, very important to us in our lives. There was a twofold use to the laver. Firstly, it was a cleansing at consecration, a complete washing all over once and for always. And if you remember when we were looking at the high priest, and if your minds would go back to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4, we see that the priests had to be washed at the door of the tabernacle all over before they could assume the priest's office. And it speaks to us in type of regeneration. In that sense, the washing all over. But we'll notice from our scriptures here today that we've been reading that in verses 19 and 21 that the Aaron and his sons had to wash their hands and their feet. So the washing all over was a once and for always. But the washing of the hands and the feet was a daily exercise of ministration. And we're going to see how that is applied to us in our lives today. Concerning the washing all over, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was sinless and spotless in every way, one who never needed washing, he submitted himself to washing when he was baptized in the River Jordan. Now, one of the special things that we find when our Lord truly was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, maybe we should read it. Just come to Luke chapter 3 with me for a moment, please. Luke chapter 3. We're just going to have a look at just we might have a look at just two or three verses here. Verse 21. Now when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now note verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and so on. Now, do you notice the age of our Lord here? He was about the age of 30 years. He began to be about 30 years of age. Very important. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this before in the scriptures, but I find it's a very, very important point. Now come back with me, please, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 4. Just the opening verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers. Now note this, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So we've got here once again the notice of an age, it says from 30 years of age once again. And what was it for? It says to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. It was an age that God had laid down, and which became an age that was acceptable unto the nation of Israel for someone to begin the ministry of the priesthood. Now, if you travel right through that chapter, and we're not going to, I'll just highlight some of the verses. You've got verse 23, verse 29, verse 35, verse 39, verse 43, verse 47, and verse 47. They all speak about this particular age of being 30 years of age to begin the ministrations of God. So it's very important, because it shows us that the nation was able to accept the ministry of our Lord Jesus, as he too, when he was baptized in the Jordan, when he was washed all over, as was required of all the priesthood in front of the door of the congregation, at the door of the tabernacle, right? He too was accepted on those very same grounds. He fulfilled the law in every point. He himself said, I have not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but rather to fulfill the law. And so he fulfilled it, and by fulfilling it, and at this particular point in time, he was absolutely acceptable in his ministry to the nation of Israel. So it's a very important point. Just a little portion of scripture, and I think it's the only place that it's mentioned in scripture for us, that he was 30 years of age. And it ties in with what God laid down in Numbers chapter 4. And it ties in with the ministrations in the tabernacle itself concerning the priesthood and those who had that ministry laid upon him. And we see him as prophet, priest and king today, we ourselves. And so the nation was able to accept him on those grounds. Okay, let's just continue on with what we were thinking about here concerning Exodus chapter 30 once again. When we come back to Exodus chapter 30 here, we found in verses 19 and 21 that they had to wash their hands and their feet. And it's to deal with not regeneration here, because regeneration takes place at the brazen altar. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, that's where the regeneration begins. But here it typifies ministration. The hands and the feet. The hands concerning the work, the feet concerning the walk. That's the two important points for us here today. The altar of sacrifice, or the brazen altar, is sin judged by the cross. And that develops relationship. But when we come to the laver, it's sin judged by the word, and that develops fellowship. And you can tie that in with 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 9, if you wish. But relationship is first established. And then following relationship, fellowship must continue to be established in our lives. Relationship is established for eternity. It can never be broken. We are sanctified forever. But fellowship can be broken. And so this is where the laver comes into action in our lives. And what we read in the scriptures was, before their ministrations not only within the sanctuary itself, but also at the brazen altar, they had to first wash their hands and their feet. And their ministrations were daily. So it was a daily washing. And we too ourselves need a daily washing. It was not a cleansing of at consecration, but rather here it becomes a cleansing from contamination. And in type it typifies ministration and that which we ourselves enter into every day of our lives. Here it speaks to us about the daily need that we have of cleansing by the Word of God. The labour was needed in the priest's approach to God. It is needed in our approach to God today. In fellowship. Because those articles of furniture in the sanctuary that we looked at speak to us of fellowship. We come to the table of showbread, sustenance. We come to the lampstand, guidance. We come to the altar of incense, fragrance. And it's all in Christ, but it's all in fellowship. And we can't have guidance without fellowship. We can't receive sustenance without fellowship. We can't have the fragrance of Christ about us without fellowship. And so fellowship is so very important for us. And here's where this laver comes into work. And notice that in verses, and it's a double mention in the scriptures here. Where were we? Yes, in verses 20 and 21, the mention is that they die not. That they die not. Now, to die is separation. So if we have the contamination of defilement in our lives and it's not dealt with daily, then of course there becomes a separation of fellowship. How can we expect to fellowship with a holy and a righteous God if our feet and our hands are defiled by sin? You know, I often wonder about the magnitude of that little verse that that the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But even more than that, not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just think of the magnitude of that grace. No matter how much I'm defiled, and beloved, repentance gains forgiveness. And if one genuinely desires forgiveness, one must genuinely have repentance in their heart. It's not by mouth. It's not just an act of confession by the mouth. It comes from the very depths of the heart. I wonder if we could even try to measure that, the grace of God towards us by measuring up just the defilement that comes into our lives. And the Lord says, confess, and forgiveness is given. There's a magnitude to that grace of God towards us and the love of God towards us that we'll never ever understand on this earth. But it's certainly there. And we can relate to it, each and every one of us, in our Christian lives, each and every day of our lives. And when we look at the scriptures here and it says that they die not, being a separation point, it's relating to us the importance of daily cleansing. The wages of sin is death. That's not physical death, that's spiritual separation. There's a difference, a vast difference. And while we can establish and do establish a full relationship with God for eternity, fellowship on this earth with Him is something of an important magnitude for us to continue on in His service and to worship. And notice this is brought to us right after, shall we say, the altar of incense, fragrance. We have following that altar of incense in the scriptures, and God is a God of order, and from the scriptures here it must strike us to the point that right on the heels of the altar of incense, whom they worship is the redeemed, the ransom price that's paid. Following that, what's next is the laver. The laver. So the ransom price and the redeemed are bought forever. But the laver is the place of our continuance in fellowship with God. We noticed in chapter 38 and verse 8 that it was made out of brass or copper. And we said before when we looked at the brazen altar that in type it was a type of God's divine judgment for sin upon earth. The laver was made from that exact same stuff. And you'll notice here that it was from the copper mirrors or the looking glasses of the women that assembled at the door of the congregation. These highly polished copper mirrors, they're most likely brought with them out of Egypt. Now, I'm not quite sure whether you know just how far down the track all this is happening after they've been brought out of Egypt. So just come back to Exodus chapter 19 for me, please, and the scripture will show us itself concerning this. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Mount Sinai. This is the place where Moses received the instructions concerning the tabernacle. So it's only just some 3 months, approximately, after God had brought them with a mighty hand out of Egypt and released them from the bondages of Egypt. And here we see that God saying to them, you make this laver. You make this laver. So they brought these mirrors, no doubt, out of Egypt with them. And the mirror which then reflected to them the outer man or the outer person was about to reflect to them the inner man or the inner person. And you know, the Lord, through his wisdom, has given something to us of this in the New Testament. Just come with me to James chapter 1, please. Just after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You notice in verse 22 and verse 23 and verse 24, it's speaking to us about a mirror. You know, when we came here this morning, no doubt, I would just go about as far as saying every one of us looked into a mirror this morning. What did we do when we looked into the mirror? We saw the things that were out of place, didn't we? An exact reflection of what we are. A perfect reflection of what we are. And we looked into that mirror, and I know this morning when I looked into that mirror, I thought, gee, I better have a shave. But I didn't walk away without having the shave. I saw what was needed, and so I took the initiative, and I did what was needed. Now, each of every one of us would have done that this morning in some form or fashion, no matter what it might have been. When we consider the Word of God, we look into this Word of God, and you know it's like a mirror. It shows us exactly what we are concerning the Word of God. It shows us the little things in our lives that are out of place. But how many times do we walk away from it and not correct it? And that's what James is talking about here. Looking into the Word of God as a mirror. I look into the Word of God, and you know, go back to verse 16, he says, "Do not err, my brethren." You know? Now, if I don't take heed of that, it's a bit like if I was looking into a natural mirror and I saw that my hair needed doing or something like that, and I walked away and never did it. Well, that's what happens when we look into the Word of God and we see the things there. It's reflecting to us the things that are out of place in our lives. And when we see these things out of place in our lives, it's up to us to take the initiative and say, I'd better fix that up in my life. Because the Word of God is like a mirror and it's reflecting it for us. You know, when we come back to Exodus chapter 30 and we see these women with their mirrors, these copper mirrors, firstly, when they had them, they were reflecting what the natural or the outer man or the outer person was like. But you know, when it had been turned into the laver, and the laver is a type of the Word of God, it began to reflect to them what the inner person was all about. What a change. You see, as Christians, we don't just look on the outside. We look within. And it's very important for us to look within. You know, the first mirror that we looked into, what did it show to us? I don't know about you, but it showed me the ugliness of a sinner needing salvation. That was the first real mirror that I ever looked into. And I did something about it. But then since then, I've been looking into another mirror. And that mirror is the Word of God. And the Word of God has been reflecting to me the things that have been out of place in my life. And so being out of place, it's been my responsibility to set these things up properly in my life. The things that the Scripture tells us that we should do and should not do. The things that we should remove out of our lives and replace with something far better and far greater. That comes through the mirror of the Word of God. And here we see that this mirror is something that is a reflection for our benefit once again. You know, no matter how long you gaze into a mirror, nothing will ever change. It just won't change. It's the same as the Word of God. No matter how long you read the Word of God, nothing will change until you do something. What's that? It's apply it. We must apply it. And that comes through the daily washing and the daily cleansing that we receive from the Word of God. Our lives become defiled. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be removed. So as our service and our worship, and Exodus 30 is about worship and service, so as it can become acceptable to God. So as we can become fit for the Master's use. Just come to Romans chapter 12 for a moment, please. After the book of Acts, before Corinthians, Romans chapter 12. You know, have you ever read the Scriptures and seen someone like the Apostle Paul, one who's often referred to as being one of the greatest apostles? Have you ever come across something in the Scriptures where you see a man like him begging you to do something? I mean begging. It's like he's down on his hands and knees begging. Well, brethren, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech ye, brethren. Begging. That's what that word beseech means. I beg you, brethren. Therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It's reasonable. Your reasonable service. But what does he say in verse 2? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Trans means to cross over. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it's got to start. You've got to apply the mind. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not only going to prove it to your brothers and sisters, you're going to prove it to this world around us that's steeped in sin. But here's the Apostle Paul begging you. He's begging you to do this. Now, I could read that time and time again and would be absolutely of no value to me whatsoever if I do not apply it. If I do not apply it. We must apply the Word of God to our lives. It's a bit like if you go to the doctors. You know, most of us have probably had the flu by now that's raging around the place. And if you've had it, you've ended up probably at the doctors. And what's he done? He said, well, you probably need antibiotics. Here's a prescription. And what have you done with that prescription? Have you gone home and put it in the drawer and said, well, thank you very much, doctor. I know what I need, but I'm not going to get the prescription fulfilled. What's going to happen? You're going to continue on with the flu and that, aren't you? That sickness or illness. You see, the prescription you get from the doctor must be applied to your life. Otherwise, it's of no benefit. And the same with the Word of God. It must be applied to our lives, or it's of no value, no benefit to us. To read it is good. To apply it is better. If you read it, it will show you what you are. It will show you what you need. But if you apply it, it will bring about the changes in our lives. Just the laver, it had a foot. And that foot was what connected it with the earth. And yet the foot is what raised it up above the earth. And it reveals to us here that this vessel is connected with the earthly life and walk, not only of the priests, but of the believer today. You see, all the other furniture, it had rings and bars attached to it, but this one hasn't got any of that. And one of the things I think that is important here with these things being missing from it is the fact that when we do get home to glory, the laver's not going to be needed. There won't be a laver in heaven for us like this. Why? Because the sands of time and the sands of this earth will never contaminate us, will never defile us when we're home in the glory. And so we will not need that daily washing from defilement and contamination that we need today. You know, I love the thoughts of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It virtually says to us, when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. How wonderful. We shall be like him. And you know, if you study that particular portion of Scripture, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 John, you'll find that the Spirit of God gives us a wonderful vision of the person of our Lord Jesus in there. And here's John saying right in the middle of that, when we see him face to face, we shall be like him, without sin. You know, without all these things that are our problems on this earth today. But we're here, and we've got to deal with them. Once again, we see that there's no measurements to this labor. No measurements whatsoever. Once again, revealing to us that there are no limits to its far-reaching effect. The Word of God, the Gospel, there's no limits to the far-reaching effects of the Gospel upon this earth. But then what about the believer? Well, the Word of God, there's no limits to the far-reaching effects of the Word of God in the believer's life. So we have no measurements of the labour. Limitless. No limits placed upon it whatsoever. You know, Paul said to Timothy, you know, the Word of God is not bound. It's not bound at all. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we think of the water, the contents of the laver, it speaks to us of the Word of God that not only convicts, but it cleanses. And that comes through the Spirit of God. The Word of the God and the Spirit of God work together. You know, it's according to the measure that we permit the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in our lives. It's what we permit Him to do, and it's what we permit the Word of God to do. We can bind this Word up in our lives. We can refuse to bow down to it. We can refuse to apply it. God has left us with that. And it comes as a real challenge, does it not? You know, what am I prepared to do? Am I prepared to apply it? Am I prepared to let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, work in my life? There's a washing that takes place. You know, the brazen altar speaks to us of the ministry of reconciliation. But when we come to the brazen laver, it's the ministry of sanctification. And that's precious to the believer. We're set apart from this world unto God. It's up to us to remove any defilement and contamination that has an effect upon that sanctification. You know, we haven't got time, but the Lord spoke about this in John chapter 13 when He washed the disciples' feet. And you note He washed their feet. You know, in the scriptures, the Lord never ever had His feet washed. They were anointed, but never washed. His walk was never defiled. And yet He washed the disciples' feet. Why? Because of defilement. Because of contamination in their lives, the contamination of sin in a daily walk. And what a wonderful example. He is the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And here we see them being washed by the Word of God Himself. We need that daily washing from the defilement of our walk upon this earth. We can't but become defiled or contaminated, because we live in a sin-ridden world, and it does defile us and it does contaminate us, and we do need that daily washing. You know, the Lord said in John 13 that he that is washed needeth not to save, to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. That's the initial cleansing that takes place. Clean every whit. But he revealed to the disciples that need of the washing of their feet from a daily walk of defilement. It happens to us. We don't want it, but we need to have a continual washing after an initial washing. What effect is the Word of God in our lives? I'm just going to close off with just one thought for us here. Just turn with me to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119, and just one verse. It's verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the verse. Have you ever thought about this verse? Thy word, that's the Word of God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, when I read this, it always reminds me of my childhood, because I was brought up on a farm. And in those days we didn't have electricity. Everything was done with lanterns and lamps and things like that. And the thing that always comes to mind with this is, and I don't know whether you've ever done it, have you ever walked with a lantern at night time in a pitch black situation? You know, what it does is it just gives you a nice little circle right round you where you're walking. Thy word is a light unto my feet. It shows you where your feet are. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, because the further you go, it just keeps going in front of you. And you keep following the path of the light. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, when we receive that daily cleansing from the Word of God, it becomes a lamp unto my feet. I know exactly where I'm standing. I know exactly where I stand with God, and I know exactly where I'm going with Him. I know exactly where He wants me to go, because it's showing me every step of the way. Each step forward I take, it goes with me. A light unto my path. And you know, it doesn't matter. You can hold it up as high as you like in the air. You just don't seem to be able to see any further ahead of you just because you do that. It's a precious thing for us, the laver. We need a daily washing. But once again, God comes back with a challenge for us. It's up to us. It's up to us. He gives us prescriptions. It's up to us whether we want to apply it to our lives, to take it in and to make it part of our lives. It's up to us. The consequences of that, whether we do it or whether we don't do it, that will be the end results of whether we do apply it or not. If we apply it, it will be for blessing. If we do not apply it, we'll not receive that blessing that God wants us to receive. It's for our benefit.